All right. Welcome to Harbor once again. Actually, you should be welcoming me. I've been gone for a little while. I met a few people and they're like, oh, hey, are you new here? And I'm like, yeah, actually, I am. I've been gone 3 weeks and a lot of you guys know more about what's going on here than I do. The staff has done such a great job holding down the fort. I think I only got two emails over the three and a half weeks that we were gone. If you didn't hear it, Cindy and I blew all of our frequent flyer miles and took our whole family to Europe, and it was just an epic time. We got, you know, when you're using miles, you just get whatever tickets you can get. So our miles got us into Paris and then out of Athens, and so we spent 3 weeks just getting from Paris to Athens, and it was great. We saw a lot of history, a lot of different things that we'd never seen before. We got to walk on Mars Hill in Athens, where Paul in Acts 17 preached to the Athenians. We got to, just a couple days ago, walk through ancient Corinth. We got to see the spot, the exact spot where Paul had his shop. You know, he sold tents in the marketplace. We got to see where his shop was. Got to stand in the spot where he was put on trial before the governor. It was just amazing. It was so many great memories. So I just want to say thank you. A lot of you pitched in to allow us to be gone. Christian and John preached and administered things so well. I think I only got two emails the whole time that I was gone, so you guys all know way more about what's going on here than I do. And a lot of folks pitched in so that Cindy was able to step away from the Keiki ministry, so we really appreciate it. It was just so many just fun, happy memories as a family. There was one part of it, though, that was kind of depressing, to be honest. If you've been to Europe before, you've seen how there's just churches everywhere, right? In the big cities, every corner has a church. In the small towns, the highest point in every town is the steeple of the church in the center of town. And it seems like Christianity is everywhere until you actually visit one of those churches on a Sunday morning and you realize, oh, there's eight people who come to this church that could seat 1,000 people. And you realize, oh, man, the gospel is dead in Europe. And there's just a lot of just customs that are still followed that are sort of Christian, but not really. So when we were in a small little town in Austria, right on a beautiful lake, we happened to be there on the day of Corpus Christi, which is it's a national holiday in Austria. It celebrates the day that Jesus gave the Lord's Supper. It's the gift of the Lord's Supper. And so everybody in this Austrian town got all dressed up in their traditional clothes. So if you imagine like a guy yodeling in the Alps, this is what everybody was dressed up as, like lederhosen and the whole thing. And they all get dressed. They come down to the lake. They all get in their little boats, which they've decorated with flowers and branches and everything. And they paddle out into the middle of the lake, and they shoot cannons at each other, like with actual cannonballs. I'm not sure what that has to do with the Lord's Supper at all. I couldn't get anyone to explain it to me. But they all shoot cannons at each other for a little bit, and then they come back in. They do a parade through the town. They all end up at the town square right in front of the church, and the priest does some kind of incantation. They all chant a little bit. They pray, and then they all go down to the beer garden, and they all get completely plastered. And that is their celebration of the giving of the Lord's Supper. It was so depressing to watch that, you know, to see the influence of Christ and yet at the same time almost no influence of Christ, because those people, the Lord's Supper meant nothing to them. It didn't. Jesus meant nothing to them. They were just following a cultural custom, a somewhat religious custom that they had followed for 1,000 years in that town. That's what Paul wants to confront. That's what he wants to talk about. That's the danger that he wants to warn us about in this next passage in Galatians. So if you have your Bible, you can open to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5. And let's do a quick refresher. I needed a little refresher. I've been out of preaching for a couple weeks. So let's remember where we are. Paul's writing to a bunch of Christians in a region called Galatia. And these people mostly grew up as pagans, right? Most of them are Gentiles. So most of them grew up offering sacrifices to the gods, trying to bribe the gods into giving them blessings. That's how most of them grew up. Along comes Paul. He preaches the gospel to these people, and he tells them about how God already blessed them through his son, Jesus. And so these people put their faith in Christ. They start following Christ. They start living out the gospel, and they are just all about Jesus. It's amazing. It's awesome. Paul takes off to plant some more churches. some new guys come into this church in Galatia, and they're like, hey, you guys are all about Jesus, huh? And they're like, yeah. And these new guys are like, oh, well, that's awesome. We're into Jesus too. We're really into Jesus. And you know what you need to do if you want to have the best Jesus experience? If you want the most authentic Jesus experience you can get, you know what you need to do? You need to be circumcised. That's what you need to do. That's how you know you're really into Jesus. Just follow these steps, and that's how you'll really experience Jesus. It's kind of like the hipsters who want to tell you how to really experience coffee. Have you ever had someone try and tell you how you should be drinking coffee? They're like, oh, you're still drinking vanilla Mac Nut coffee? Really? You're still using the Costco Mr. Coffee machine that you bought 20 years ago? Really? No, man, you need to be drinking pour-over coffee, all right? You need to get single-origin coffee, hand-roasted, small batch. You need to heat your water to exactly the right temperature. Then you need to grind the beans exactly the right consistency. You need to weigh them exactly right down to the gram. Then you need to pour that water exactly in the right pattern over those grounds, figure eight, and you need to take exactly the right amount of time to pour it over. That's how you'll know that you're really into coffee, if you do it that way. Well, what do you do if you really want to be into Jesus? These guys in Galatia are saying you need to follow the Old Testament law. You got to get circumcised. You got to follow the Old Testament dietary laws. You got to start eating kosher, right? You got to start observing the Old Testament holidays because Jesus did all that. You want to experience Jesus? Jesus did all that. You want to be like Jesus, right? So why wouldn't you do that? Why wouldn't you do all those things? Well, what Paul wants to tell us is you wouldn't do that because that just puts you into slavery. It puts you into slavery. That's what he started telling us in the passage that John preached last week. And by the way, I did give that passage, the hardest passage in Galatians, to John on purpose. I'm evil like that. He did a great job with it. But Paul's telling us anytime that you want to try and follow somebody's rules, somebody's system, somebody's 10-step process for Christianity or for religion or anything, if you want to follow that more than you follow Jesus, you're just putting yourself into slavery. Slavery to that system, slavery to those people. And if you do that, then after a while, your faith becomes just as meaningless as it was for those people in that little town in Austria. It doesn't really mean anything anymore. You're just following religious custom. That's all it is. Your faith is going to die. Your church is going to die. I saw so many empty churches in Europe. Empty. Pretty soon this movement dies. There's glimmers of hope in Europe, but for the most part, the gospel is dead in Europe. There's no movement of the gospel. I have some church planter friends that are doing some great work there, but there's nowhere near the cultural influence that the gospel once had there. And you know why? This is the reason, what we're talking about in Galatians. This is serious stuff we're talking about. In America, every day, 10 churches close their doors. Every week, 70 churches die in America. We're just a few years behind Europe in all this stuff. And the reason is the same. It's this issue in Galatians is because the people in that church got enslaved to some system. Enslaved to some structure, some way of doing church, and they started to love their system more than they loved Jesus. I saw that all across Europe over the last 3 weeks. We're just a couple steps behind them, and so that's why Paul wants to remind us desperately that we're free. We're free from that. Christ has set us free from laws and systems and rules and procedures. He set us free to love him, to love the people around us. So let's pray, and we'll see how we can celebrate that freedom. Father, in a couple of days, we're going to be celebrating our freedom in a different kind of way on the 4th of July. And we are people who are all about freedom, but we know that even as we think that we're free to do whatever we want, we're still enslaved. We're enslaved to our own desires, our own passions. We're enslaved to some things that we think we've got to do to succeed in life or to make you bless us. So, Lord, today I pray that you would set each one of us free through Jesus Christ. And it's in Christ's name that we pray, through his authority, in his freedom, that we pray. Amen. All right, we're looking at Galatians 5, starting right at the beginning, verse 1. Galatians 5:1. Paul says, "For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. But the problem is that Paul says these people are submitting again to slavery. And that word "again" is really, really interesting. It's profound. Back when they were pagans, they were slaves to their own passions, their own desires. They were slaves to whatever they wanted to do in the moment. Now, they're trying to follow the Old Testament laws, trying to clean themselves up. And Paul says, you're just doing the same thing again. It's the same thing. You're going back into slavery. That's so profound. People who are rebels and people who are self-righteous are basically the same, is what Paul's saying. People who are religious and people who are complete rebels are basically the same. They're both in slavery. They're just in slavery to different things. They keep looking to experiences, or they keep looking to their own endeavors to try and give them what only Jesus Christ can. And so why are you doing that? Why are you submitting again to slavery? Jesus delivered you out of slavery. Why are you going back to it? It's like on the 4th of July in a couple of days. Your office is going to be closed, right? It's going to be locked up. You're supposed to be at home. You're supposed to be free from work. You're supposed to be grilling up a lot of red meat. You're supposed to be lighting off fireworks, whatever you do for the 4th of July. You're supposed to be free, right? So are you going to go down to your office and break in the back door and sneak past the security guard so you can enter some numbers into a spreadsheet? Is that what you're going to do on the 4th of July? No way. That's crazy, right? Why would you submit to slavery when you've been set free? That's Paul's question. So look at verse 2. "Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law." The whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You've fallen away from grace. He's saying, hey, you want to follow the law? You want to get circumcised? You think that's going to make you a real Christian? Okay, that's fine, but you can't just pick and choose which laws you want to follow, because that's what you're doing. You're going, okay, I'll follow the Old Testament circumcision law, and I'll follow the Old Testament food law, but today I'm probably going to have to break the Old Testament law against lying, because my wife asked me to call the bug guy, and I forgot to call the bug guy, and so when I get home, she's going to ask me if I called the bug guy, and I'm going to have to say, yeah, I called the bug guy, even though I know I didn't call the bug guy because I don't want my wife to be mad at me. So that law I'm going to have to set to the side. You can't do that. You can't just pick and choose which laws you're going to follow. God's not going to be happy with you that way. Guys, there are some people, there are some Christians who think they're okay with God because they did their devotionals this week. There's some Christians who think they're okay with God because they didn't look at porn this week, even though there's 100 other laws that they broke all week long. That's what we do. We pick and choose which laws, just a few little parts of the law that we want to follow, and we think that's all that we need. And Paul's going, no. No, 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 no. That's not how it works, guys. Every man who accepts circumcision, everyone who tries to keep part of the law, is obligated to keep the whole law. The whole law. Who could ever do that, right? Who could ever stand up under the weight of the law? You never could. It's so overwhelming, the weight of the law. It'll crush you. It's like my weight against the weight of my 7-year-old, Kyra, all right? Can't compare. This week, we were in our hotel in Greece, and it had a playground. There was a playground at this hotel, and the playground had a seesaw, which was amazing. You can't find seesaws in Hawaii anymore. Lawsuits, I don't know, people are dying every day on seesaws. I don't know why, but you can't find them in Hawaii. So all my kids were like, oh, it's a seesaw, all right. You know, they're so excited. They hop on the seesaw. Kyra's on it, and she's like, "Daddy, come do the seesaw with me." I'm like, "Oh, I don't think that's going to work. You know, I'm like 8,000 pounds more than you. It's just not going to work that way." And she's like, "Daddy, please." And I'm like, "All right." So she's on the seesaw. I sit down on the other side of the seesaw, and I launch her like a cruise missile, man. She went into the next village, all right? My weight overwhelms the weight of my 7-year-old, and the weight of the law is going to overwhelm us all. It's going to crush us. There's no way that we can stand up under the weight of the law. There's no way. But let's say you still want to try. Just try. You think you can follow most of it, and so that's going to convince God to bless you. If I just follow most of it, if I can outweigh it, God will still bless me then. Paul's like, okay, you can try that, but if you do, you're going to lose Christ. You're going to lose Christ. He says in verse 2, Christ will be of no advantage to you. Christ isn't going to do anything for you. Nothing. He says in verse 4, you are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You'll be cut off from Christ. And if you think maybe he's making a little circumcision joke there, you're actually right, all right? Sometimes God uses a little bit of potty humor to get his point across. He's saying, hey, if you want to cut something off, then Christ is going to cut you off. That's what he says there. Because when you received Jesus, you were doing that because you knew you couldn't save yourself. You couldn't do anything to save yourself. That's why you put your trust in Christ. If you receive circumcision, though, you're saying, actually, I can. I can do some things to save myself. I can do some things to put myself in right standing before God, to make him bless me. So Paul says, anything that you try to do to convince God to bless you, it actually makes him not want to bless you. Amazing. Even something as meaningless as circumcision. When we hear this today, think about circumcision. We're like, what? Why does Paul come up with this out of all things? You know, why is this such a big deal to him? Because it's one little piece of a bigger puzzle that's our efforts to put ourselves in a right standing before God. And whatever meaningless little thing we try to do to earn God's favor actually takes us out of his favor. That's how it works, no matter how small it is. It's basically the poop and the brownie argument, all right? Paul's using potty humor here, so I figure that gives me a little license to use potty humor. Let me ask you, how much poop can I put in a brownie before you won't eat it? Let me ask you that question, all right? A tablespoon? Can I put a tablespoon in there? Half a tablespoon? Can I put half a milligram of poop in your brownie? No, right? The answer is no poop in the brownie. That's the right answer, right? The answer is none. One half of a milligram spoils the whole brownie. That's what Paul's saying about our efforts to make God love us and accept us and bless us. The tiniest little thing disqualifies us from his blessing. If you add anything to Jesus and the grace that he poured out on the cross, you lose Jesus. You lose Jesus. Guys, make sure you feel the weight of that, okay? Make sure you feel that. Either Jesus is everything to you, or Jesus is nothing to you. Paul's not giving us any in-between here. You can't get any more black and white than this right here. Either you get everything from Jesus, or you get nothing from Jesus. That's it. Those are your only two options. If you want to keep pursuing experiences, pursuing endeavors on your own, you can do that, but you're going to stay on your own. You're always going to be on your own. Jesus cuts you off, and you stay in slavery. Slavery to your desires, slavery to your rules and regulations. And so that's why Jesus wants to set you free. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. And in the next few verses, Paul's going to describe what kind of freedom we have now. What is it that Christ has set us free for? What is it that we're now free to do that we couldn't do before? Three things. Three things you couldn't do before, now you can. Christ frees us to wait, he frees you to hope, and he frees you to love. These are three things that you couldn't do before Christ set you free, now you can. First, Christ frees us to wait. To wait. Look at what it says in verse 5. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait. We wait for the hope of righteousness. We're waiting for something better that's coming. The hope of righteousness. What is that? That's eternity with Jesus in heaven. Where we're free from sin, free from evil, free from injustice. There's no more of that. No more pain, no more suffering, no more sickness, no more fear, no more failure, no more frustration. Can you imagine how freeing that's going to be, living in that? Incredible. And what Paul's saying is we don't have to work for that. We don't have to stress and strive and strain to get that. We just have to wait for it. Just wait. Now, waiting doesn't mean just kicking back, right? Waiting doesn't mean just let go and let God. That's not what waiting is. Waiting means trusting Jesus to deliver on his promises, not feeling the need to grab the promises for ourselves. We're still going to work. We're still going to be active, but Paul says in verse 5, it's going to be through the Spirit, right? That's what he says. It's guided by the Spirit. It's empowered by the Spirit. There's so much freedom in that. We're going to work. We're going to do a lot of stuff for Jesus, but it's all as we wait on the power of the Spirit of Jesus, to come and guide us through it. Just waiting on the Spirit. We're free to that. And then number two, Christ frees us to hope. To hope. That is a really powerful word in the Bible, hope. In the Bible, that means to put complete confidence in something, to believe undoubtedly it's going to happen. That's hope in the Bible. We don't use that word the same way, and so we don't quite understand hope as it's expressed in the Bible, right? How do we use the word hope? Usually we use it to mean it's something that I want to happen, but I'm not really sure it's going to happen, right? Is it going to be sunny for the 4th of July? I've got 50 people coming over. I don't know. I hope so. I sure hope so. Is Conor McGregor going to beat Floyd Mayweather? I hope so. Probably not, but I hope so, right? That's how we use the word hope. And there's a lot of Christians who have their hope in God with kind of the same feeling, right? I hope God will give me what he said that he would, but I'm not totally sure it's going to happen, so I better do some work and try and grab those promises for myself. That's what we do. But Hebrews 11:1 says, true faith, if you are a Christian, if you have faith in Jesus, true faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. I know that Jesus is going to give me what he said he would give me. I don't have a doubt in the world that's going to happen. And so I can be excited about that. I don't have to be anxious about what God's going to do. I can look forward to it instead of working to try and grab it for myself. Because, verse 6, because in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. Think about what he's saying in that verse. It's really profound, really powerful. He's saying, if you get circumcised, that counts for nothing. It has no value. Okay, we got that, Paul. But then he says, if you stay uncircumcised, that doesn't have any value either. Oh, so follow the law or don't follow the law, it counts for nothing. It has no value. Doesn't count for anything. Why is that? It's because both sides are unloving and selfish without Christ at the center of them, right? When Christianity is all about the rules, the systems, the processes, the obligations, then what does Christianity become? All I'm worried about is how well I'm fulfilling these obligations compared to all of you guys, right? I'm always comparing myself to you guys. And I'm ahead of some of you, and I'm behind some of you. And so I'm always feeling prideful and arrogant at the same time as I'm feeling kind of jealous, kind of bitter towards some of you. None of those feelings are anywhere close to love. That's what I'm feeling when I'm on the obligation side. But then if I'm on the freedom side, if Christianity is all about being free in Christ, I don't got to be circumcised. I don't got to do anything in the law. I'm free to do whatever I want. Well, then I start looking down on all of you losers who are stuck with your rules and regulations. I'm like, life is so much better for me than these people. That's not loving either. I'm always looking down on you. That's not love. Christ freed us to love. He freed us to wait. He freed us to hope. And then number three, he freed us to love. To love him, to love God, and to love the people around us. This is something we're freed to do. We couldn't do this before. Now we're freed to do it. Skip down to verse 13. Look at what he says. You are called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Don't just use your freedom to do whatever you want in life, but through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. Don't use your freedom to sin. Use it to serve. Do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Literally, Paul's saying we need to become slaves to each other. Slaves. You're like, wait a minute. I thought Paul just told me that I was free from slavery. I'm not a slave anymore. Yeah? You're not a slave to your sin. You're not a slave to the law. But now you're a slave to your wife. You're a slave to your husband. You're a slave to your kids. You're a slave to your boss, to your coworkers. You're a slave to your mother-in-law. You're a slave to your crazy uncle. You're a slave to the people in your community group. You're a slave to the people on your ministry team. Even the ones who annoy you, especially the ones who annoy you. Those are the ones you're especially a slave to, because now we're freed to do that. We couldn't do that before. Now Christ has freed us to love, to serve people as if we were their slave. We've been freed to be servants, not to be selfish. Because the opposite of love, as Paul says here, is giving an opportunity for the flesh. It's just selfishness, right? The opposite of love isn't hate. It's not hate. It's selfishness. Just following our own flesh. Like, if you live according to your flesh, you're going to hold grudges against people, even for the smallest things. Right? Somebody does something against you, you're going to hold it against them as long as you can. You're going to make them pay for it however you can. If you live according to the flesh, you're going to hold grudges, but if you live according to God's love, you're going to forgive people. Proverbs 19:11 says it's wisdom to overlook an offense. It's wisdom to overlook an offense. The New Testament calls that forbearance. One of my favorite words in the whole Bible. Forbearance. You know what that is? It's knowing in advance that people are going to sin against you. Just expecting it. I know that my wife is going to do this. I know that my husband is going to do this. I know that my boss is going to do that. I know that that guy in my community group is going to do this to bug me. And so in advance, I'm going to decide to forgive them just before it even happens. That way, when it actually does happen, I'm ready to just love them and serve them. That's forbearance. Amazing concept in the Bible. They're sinners, so I should just expect them to sin and be ready to love them when they do. If you live according to God's love, that's what you'll do. If you live according to the flesh, you'll believe the worst about people, right? The Bible calls that backbiting. Backbiting. Somebody does something bad, and from that moment on, you just assume that everything they do is bad. You ever experienced that before? You ever felt that before? Somebody does something, and from that moment on, you're just like, man, everything that guy does is the worst, you know? That's backbiting. You just always assume that they have the worst intentions. You always assume that they have ulterior motives for everything. Like maybe they do something totally loving towards you, but you're like, oh, they only did that because they want something out of me. You just assume the worst of people if you live according to the flesh. But if you live according to love, you'll believe the best about people, especially your brothers and sisters in Christ. Right? 1 Corinthians 13 says, love believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. You're going to believe the best about people because that's what Jesus does. Right? The people that he died for, he redeemed them, he sanctified them, and now he's speaking the best about them every single day to the Father. He's their advocate. So how could you do any different? That's what you'll do if you live according to love. If you live according to the flesh, you're going to focus on people's failures. 1 Corinthians 13 calls it rejoicing at wrongdoing. Have you ever felt yourself getting into that before? Rejoicing that other people are doing wrong? It seems weird, but we do that. Because that gives us an opportunity to gossip about somebody, the mistakes that they've made. It gives us the opportunity to secretly cheer when they fail. You ever done that before? Somebody totally falls on their face and you're like, yes, inside. Because I told them not to do that. Now you got to cheer for them to fail, right? You go around pointing out what's wrong in people's lives just so you can feel better about yourself. If you live according to the flesh, you'll focus on people's failures, but if you live according to love, you'll help people succeed. Like Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up. Just building up as fits the occasion that it may give grace to those who hear. Our job is to build one another up, not tear one another down. Maybe you've heard that there's 59 one another's in the Bible, different places where it says we should do things for one another, love one another, serve one another, honor one another, be devoted to one another. There's 59 of those in the Bible. But guess what you're not going to find in that whole list? Humble one another. That's not in there. Embarrass one another. You're not going to find that. Accuse one another. Disapprove of one another. It's not there. Teach one another a lesson. You ever felt like doing that? Oh, I can't believe that guy did that. I got to teach him a lesson. Yeah. You're not going to find that in the Bible. You're not going to find any of those. But the guys who came into the Galatian church, they didn't understand that. They thought it was their job to look down on people who weren't like them, to accuse, to condemn. And they're about to split the church apart. And so Paul had to give them the strongest warning that he could. Go back up to verse 7, and we're going to close with this passage. Look at what he says in verse 7. Speaking to the Galatians, he says, you were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. Jesus isn't saying the things that these guys are saying. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. And then look at what he says in verse 12. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. I wish they would emasculate themselves. That is as disgusting as it sounds. That verse make you cringe a little bit? It's supposed to. Paul meant for this letter to be read out loud in church. He meant for us to squirm when we hear that verse. Because he's saying, hey, if they think it's good to cut a little off, why don't they go ahead and cut the whole thing off? It sounds mean. It sounds vindictive. But it's actually extremely loving towards God's people. When a pastor in London named John Stott, when he read this verse, he wrote, I venture to say that if we were as concerned for God's people if we were as concerned for God's church, if we were as concerned for God's word as Paul was, we too would wish that false teachers might cease to exist from the land. Because this stuff really, really matters. And so out of love for God's people, Paul is dishing out some spiritual discipline. This is what love looks like. Spiritual discipline. In the Harbor Covenant, we've got this line in there that covenant members agree to, where it says, we will willingly accept the spiritual discipline of the elders when necessary. And whenever we do a Harbor boot camp, we go through the Harbor Covenant, there's a few people who will read that and they'll be like, oh, a little weirded out by that. Yeah, that kind of makes me uncomfortable. Yeah, it does, because in our culture, we don't want to get up in each other's grills, right? We don't like to do that. And so what I always say is, man, I hope you can see how much love is behind that. I hope you can see that, because I don't want to get all up in your grill any more than you want to get in mine, okay? If there's some kind of problem in your life, in my flesh, what I want to do is just ignore it and hope it goes away. Just hope for the best. Somehow, maybe the Holy Spirit will fix that. I don't want to get involved in that. It takes so much of Christ's love for us, all of us, to get involved in each other's lives to the point where we would say, brother, man, I love you so much, and here's a part of your life that doesn't align with the gospel. So let's talk about it. How can I help you? That takes so much love. And that's exactly what Paul's showing us here. I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. You are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you've fallen away from grace, and I don't want to see that happen to you. So don't live out of the flesh. Live out of God's love. Live out of the death and resurrection of Christ. He's given you everything that you need for this life. He's given you everything you need for the life to come. Let's pray together.